The story that Alan just read for us is kind of the conclusion of the whole Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. It's a story that follows where Mary and Joseph were following the rituals and the law of Judaism, which said that at a certain point following your child's birth, you took your child to the temple. And you did this for two reasons. One of the reasons was that from almost the beginning of when Israel was established as a nation, they were supposed to take their oldest son to the temple as an offering to God. The oldest son was the one who was dedicated to God. And what tradition had done is said, you take your son as an offering, and then you kind of, this is where it gets a little weird, you kind of buy him back so you get to take him home with you. So you make an offering of something else so that you can then take your son back with you rather than just leaving him at the temple. Now there's a story in the Old Testament, the story of a young boy named Samuel, whose mother, when she gave birth to Samuel, and it's a whole long miraculous story there. When she gave birth to Samuel, she took him to the temple to offer to God because that is what she had pledged even before she became pregnant. And she actually left Samuel at the temple, and it was through the temple as a child dedicated to God that he was raised. Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus, their oldest son, to the temple in the way that Jewish tradition had dictated already for thousands of years. The other thing was that whenever a woman gives birth, she is ritually unclean. She has to wait 40 days, and then she goes to the temple. She makes a sacrifice to become ritually clean again. Interestingly, this has no bearing on the sermon whatsoever. If you give birth to a boy, it only takes 40 days. If you gave birth to a girl, you have to wait an extra 60 days. So just another little interesting tidbit from history there for you. So about 48 days after Jesus was born, they went to the temple as their religious ritual dictated that they should. And they took Jesus and they presented him. Theologians think that the reason that there's no record of them making an offering in response to offering Jesus is because Jesus was dedicated. He doesn't get left at the temple, but he was dedicated to God and he belonged to God right from the very beginning. The offering that they made was the sacrificial offering to cleanse, ritually cleanse and purify Mary when she got there. So that's the background that has happened. They go into the temple and they're greeted by this very old man, Simeon, who seems to take one look at this baby and recognize that this baby is the Messiah that all of Israel has been waiting for generations. The one who is going to come and redeem them, free them from slavery, free them from everything that was wrong, reinstitute the covenant with God and the glory days of who Israel was. This man picks up this baby and prays an incredible prayer of blessing and speaks words of prophecy over this baby and to the mother. And then along comes Anna. Anna, who was a widow, who had been a widow for 70 some odd years, lived in the temple, and she also came to Jesus, recognized that Jesus was this long-promised Messiah, and also praised God and gave words of blessing. And then the family goes home, and we don't really hear anything more about Jesus until he's a grown-up and he's an adult, and the ministry starts. The question as I've been sitting with this story is the same question I've been thinking about with the whole Christmas story. How did Simeon and Anna know who Jesus was? I mean, you can look at a grown-up and you get some inkling about who they are, how they operate, what their place in the world is. You can talk to them, find out directly from them. But you look at a baby and you don't know. We look at Fiona and we can dream big dreams and we can make some guesses by knowing her father and her mother and some of her history, but we don't know who she's going to be in 30 years. It's a beautiful, amazing mystery of discovery as she grows up. How did Simeon and Anna know, looking at this baby, that this was the Messiah? And those of you who are more godly than me will say, well, Elaine, God told them. The Holy Spirit told them, this is the Messiah. This is the one you've been waiting for. So let me just pause there for a second. Because then I got thinking and I thought, how did the shepherds really know that that was the Messiah? Okay, well, they had a whole choir of angels that appeared and told them so. Well, how did the wise men know when they got there that that was the Messiah, that that was Jesus? Well, there was a great big star hovering over top of the stable in Bethlehem. That's how they knew. How did all of these people know what it was that God was up to? How did they know what God was doing? Well, it's great when you've got like a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit and you've got miraculous stars and choirs of angels and all of those kind of things. And I couldn't help reading it and thinking about those questions and saying, why don't we get those things? Because it's not like God has stopped working, is it? God is still doing things. When was the last time a choir of angels appeared to you and said, hey, guess what God's about to do? I'm guessing never. When was the last time you looked up at the heavens and you knew because of something that the heavens said that this is what God is about to do because the entire heavens declared it? Probably never. When was the last time you heard almost out loud the Holy Spirit speaking to you and say, this is what I'm doing? Well, maybe one or two of you have had more of an experience a little bit like that. But would it be strong enough for you to walk up to a strange couple who walks into church, snatch their baby, and start speaking words of prophecy over it? It might be, but you'd probably also get hauled away. We don't take babies out of their mother's arms. Not unless they let us. How did they know? See, I don't think the secret was in the star or the choir of angels or in the prophetic words of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think that's what we get at the end of it. But before you can recognize the words that are spoken by the Holy Spirit, before you can even see a choir of angels, before you can see something miraculous in a star in the sky, you have to have the faith to be able to see it. I don't think that Simeon and Anna looked at the baby and said, that's it, that's the Messiah, except that they looked at that baby through eyes of faith. I don't actually think the shepherds would have heard the message the angels had if they weren't listening with ears of faith. Now, I can hear the argument coming back at me. Well, Elaine, you know, like they were angels, probably glowy and all white and big and loud, and they showed up in the sky. How do you not see that? There's a lot of things that we don't see, aren't there? There are a lot of things that we don't pay attention to. And I don't think it would have actually been that hard to miss a choir of angels if you weren't attuned and had ears open to hear from God. The shepherds were listening out there. Were they listening for angels? Probably not, but they were attuned. They were listening. They were there to protect their sheep. They were men, mostly men, boys of faith. Probably, I don't know what you do when you're sitting in the hills and all you're doing is watching sheep who mostly just stand there and chew grass. You probably, if you are men of faith, you probably spend a great deal of time in prayer. Maybe you have, you're reciting scripture. You probably spend time with God while you're out there. And so when God appears or God sends his angels, you are prepared and you are ready to receive them and recognize them for what they are. There are stories all throughout the ancient world of angels and demons appearing before people and people cowering in fear, running away from them, all of those kind of things. There was a legend around this turn of the century, around the time when Jesus was born, about a young woman, a young virgin woman who was engaged to be married, and an angel appeared and killed the guy she was engaged to. And so she got engaged to somebody else, and the angel came back and killed him. And this happened 7 times in a row. Imagine Mary sitting wherever she was sitting when Gabriel shows up, an angel, and she's got this story going through the back of her mind. No wonder Gabriel had to say to her, "Don't be afraid. I'm not here to harm you." We are less aware of the supernatural in this day and age than they were in the first century. And so that inhibits us sometimes from being able to see things that God is doing. We look at the heavens, and if we start looking to the heavens to predict what God is doing or what's going on in the world, we talk about that as astrology. That's what psychics are into. That's not the way that we recognize that God works in our day and age. How do we know when God is doing something, when God is up to something? Because most often he doesn't send angel choirs to come and tell us. He doesn't send his archangel into your bedroom at night to say, "Lo, this is what I'm coming to tell you." He doesn't do those kind of things. And if he did, I'm not convinced that we would hear them, because I am convinced that more often than not, he is speaking to us and we don't hear. Because we're so caught up, we're so busy, we're so involved doing other things. I don't think it's an accident that the choir of angels went to shepherds who weren't doing anything but sitting in fields watching sheep. I think if they'd come to the center of town where people were busy about their business, doing things, getting ready for the census, whatever it is that they were doing, I think they all would have missed it. I think the bright lights of angels would have been drowned out by the bright lights of the city. We miss things. Because we aren't paying attention for things. We aren't expecting things. We aren't listening and watching the world around us thinking, where is God in it now? If God shows up and surprises us, that's great. But I think God shows up way more often than we're aware of. How do we know what God's up to in our lives? How do you know what God's up to in your life or in the world that you inhabit? Especially if there's no angel choirs, no stars, no out loud voice from the Holy Spirit. How do you know? That's where faith comes in. See, I don't think Simeon and Anna listened with regular ears. I think they listened with ears of faith. Over decades of prayer and of reading and hearing scripture read and getting to know who God was, they could hear when his spirit spoke to them, because they had spent decades of their life listening for the sound of God, tuning themselves into the voice of God. I'm convinced that that's really how everyone in the Christmas story heard what was going on and saw what was going on. I think it would have been possible for shepherds who were not shepherds of faith to show up there and go, "Well, this is kind of interesting. Poor kid, born in a manger. Must be itchy and all that hay," and could have wandered home. But instead they looked, and with eyes of faith, they saw that that was the Messiah in the manger. And the Bible tells us that they left proclaiming and telling everybody they came across what had happened. Simeon looked at a baby and recognized that that baby was the Messiah who had been promised. Anna also looked and couldn't help but bursting into praise for God, because she saw in that baby what God was doing and what God was about to do, changing the entire course of history. The people in this story of Christmas went to the story of Christmas with eyes and ears of faith. One of the reasons that I love the Christmas season, and especially Christmas Eve and the weeks leading up, is that one of the things that we're doing is we're stopping for a moment to retune our ears and retune our eyes to be able to see God in it all, to see God through the tinsel and the presents and the loud music and all the commercialism and consumerism of it all. We stop to retune to what God was up to in it all. We're about to embark on a new year, and I hope that you spend some time this week looking back over the last year. And I want to encourage you to look back at it with eyes of faith. Don't just look back and go, "Oh, it's a horrible year. I was sick or this happened or my family fell apart or all these things happened. Don't look back at it and go, it was a great year. I got a raise. I got a promotion. I found a new house. I got married. Whatever it is that happened to you over the last year. I encourage you, let's open our eyes of faith. Look back at the last year and ask, where was God this year? Where was God active and engaged in my life, in your life, in 2014? Okay, maybe 2014 was the year you fought cancer. Where was God in that fight? Maybe 2014 was the year you added a second baby to your family. Where was God in all of that? Maybe 2014 is the year you got a new job, the year you graduated from high school or university. Maybe 2014 was the year you met the love of your life. Maybe 2014, who knows what happened? But where was God in it? We're really great at remembering the events. But if we look back with eyes of faith, we ask the question, where was God in it all? Sometimes it's really easy to say, well, God was in all the great things. God was blessing me in all the great things. What if your year wasn't great? What if this was the year that your family fell apart? I still ask, where was God in the midst of that? When all that's going on, where was God? If we look with eyes of faith, going at it with the assumption that God was there, that God was in it with us, because that's what Christmas is, that God came to earth to be in it with us. If God was in it with us, then every moment that you look back at, God was in. So let's figure out where he was in it. And let me tell you, nothing redeems the worst parts of our year than knowing that God was in it and figuring out how to see him in it. And then when you've looked back, I encourage you to look ahead at the next year, at your hopes, at your dreams, at your plans, at the things that have you afraid and worried. And I ask you with that, where do you expect to see God in all of that? Or where do you hope to see God in all of that? Or where do you think God might surprise you in what's to come? And even if your answer is, I don't know where God's going to show up, that's a legitimate answer. As long as it's coupled with, but I'm going to keep my eyes of faith open and my ears of faith open so when he does show up, I'm aware of it. Because God has things to do in the coming year. Just as God had things to do through this holy family, through this baby born in obscurity in a manger, God has things to do through each of us in the coming year. God has things he wants to do in the world, and he wants us to get to be part of it with him. But the only way that's going to happen is if we're aware that he's up to something and he's doing something, and we're looking at it with our eyes of faith and our ears of faith, and we can actually recognize him and jump in with him. If we don't see God in it, it's not because he's not there. It's because we're not seeing with eyes of faith. Sometimes things are so bad, our eyes of faith don't work. That's a legitimate part of the faith journey, of the life of faith. Sometimes our eyes of faith don't work. Why we are part of a church family is because when our eyes of faith don't work, somebody else's do. And we can talk to them about what's going on, and they can say, here's where I see God in this. That's the gift of being part of a family of believers. I know for certain that God is working in every single person's life who is here. I know that to the deepest part of myself. I know for certain that God is at work and has things that he's up to in the world around you, the world that you inhabit. The only thing I don't know for certain is whether or not we will see it and we will step into it with God.